Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our text for today is the gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. I will not reread it. Our text, Jesus is using this parable to clearly point back the Pharisees and the scribes, to point them back to the Old Testament, to point them back to the Word of God, to the psalmist in Psalm 80. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The psalmist here talking about the Exodus and how God delivers the children of Israel and how he provided all that they needed. And then Isaiah the prophet from our Old Testament reading today states, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. Isaiah here has described God as if he's a jilted lover, and he's breaking out his anger for what has been done. In verse 7 of the Isaiah text, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. The garden is his delight. He looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. Jesus identifies the acts of violent rejection of God by Israel, and by extension, all of us. All our sinful wants and desires with those of the people who will shortly arrest, harass, and kill our Lord. The tenants in the text, well, clearly the religious leaders, then it connects to all who serve themselves rather than God now. This is a sinful trap that we all too easily fall into. Think about it. During the pandemic, how much easier has it been not to attend services, not to desire absolution, not to want to encourage others in their faith, not to do your own study at home or come to the Bible classes at church? Aren't we a people who have no need of the fear of death? Now, I'm not telling us to be foolish as we care for our body, to reject care for it, or to reject, well, common sense precautions. But to neglect the soul for the sake of the flesh is simply idolatry. And I'm not trying to guilt anyone, but rather to call us all to examine our actions and our hearts, and to repent just as I must. It's clear from the text that this parable, well, the chief priests and Pharisees, they understood it. They knew that he was talking about them. That's one of the struggles, though, that we have today when we hear the law of God preached. The opposite from the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees is our approach today. Our approach today is to think that, well, the law is talking about someone else. It's talking about our neighbor and the things that they do, not myself. After all, I'm a good Christian. It enables us to deflect God's judgment. And to borrow a phrase from my youth, and for those of you younger, you can Google it or Bing it or look at it on YouTube. But the Doobie Brothers feel that Jesus is just all right with them, when in fact this Jesus that they sing of in their song is not the only begotten Son of God, nor is this Jesus able to save you. Jesus, who is the cornerstone of the new temple, poses a threat to all those who foolishly believe that they are builders of the old temple And so they plot, like our own sinful hearts, to reject the cornerstone, to remove Jesus. So Jesus tells the parable of the vineyard. God provides the vineyard with all it needs. The master of the house planted it. He put a fence around it. He dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it out to tenants and went into another country. This is the visible church. Due to the understanding of the chief priests and the Pharisees, they know that they are the tenants. As we are taught, God's church is planted, nourished, and grown by God's holy word. And the word, when it is joined to the visible elements of bread and wine and water. Today, God still provides for his vineyard, the church, through the proclaimed and distributed good news, the means of grace, that which points us and joins us to Jesus. God's word is the good seed to be planted, which he causes to grow and bear abundant fruit. And God's word never returns empty. God's sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper tie us to the cross with Christ, where the water and the blood flow for our benefit. And through these means of grace, the Holy Ghost calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. But we have to remember, God only rents out his vineyard. The renters and the visible church become the problem. We dare not forget that the visible church has both believers and unbelievers in it, be they lay people or pastors. Lest we become lazy in our faith and trust whatever is told us. This is why the visible church is often seen trying to be more like the culture and less like God's vineyard. As many are more worried with their positions than with the giver of their position. And while this applies directly to the religious leaders, it also applies to all leadership at church and at home. For the home is just a reflection of the same. Jesus knows this. This will continue to happen until he returns. And so he warns us, as he warned the disciples in Matthew chapter 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits, their wild grapes, if you will. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes and figs from thistles?" And yet there's a huge problem today. And the problem is that our discernment levels continue to reach new lows as we exchange the truth of God's word for that which feels truthy. There is no more evidence that we need for all this than the recent riots and the supposed causes for these riots. Or that we ourselves have become so paralyzed by bad news and fear that we act as if we have no hope. I remember being in Fort Wayne, and there was this beautiful Catholic church there, and they had these Gothic cathedral style built, and during the Great Depression, they thought it was a little boring. And so they added Art Deco painting on the ceiling. It was architecturally the strangest thing you'd ever seen, but it was their attempt to show that there was hope. Sad to say that while I was a seminarian there, it also burned down. But it's what the people did to show that they didn't lose hope. It's fair to say that we all must plead guilty for not faithfully studying God's word, for not instructing our children, for not always coming to the services of God's house or desiring the forgiveness of sins. At the beginning of the pandemic, when we could only have 10 people in church, It was interesting because we've been streaming our services for years live and then recorded onto YouTube. And we would have 100, 150 households watching the services. And now that we're back to more than 10, we're not back to normal attendance, but we only have 20 to 25 or 30 households that are watching the service in the course of a week, unless, of course, the police visit, and then we have 8,000 people or so watch. We have left ourselves primed and ready for the next great snake oil salesman to offer us what feels, well, practical. Heaven forbid that we end up rejecting God, His Son, and His faithful servants, all because we want to include ourselves in the work of salvation, leaving our Reformation roots for what we already left. I've given this test before. It's a simple test. If you want to check yourself, if you've fallen into this trap, tell somebody about your faith without mentioning yourself. You see, how Jesus makes you feel, how your faith makes you feel, doesn't do that for everybody. So if you're going to share the faith, you have to share Jesus, not how you feel, with other people. St. Paul had to deal with this as he wrote to the church at Galatia. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The Father sends the Son, knowing how he will be treated in the vineyard. And yet he comes that all our sins would be paid for, even those of pride, arrogance, and of rejecting the Son. Oh, thanks be to God that He throws our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again, as if He cast them off the nail-scarred hands of Jesus that were outstretched on the cross. Jesus, who dies our death, rises for our life in it everlasting. The Master, that is God, will have His harvest. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get the fruit. And he's going to get it even if, well, and in this case, because it cost him his Son. As Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the people producing its fruits. Having provided for all his vineyard's needs, God awaits his harvest. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, through his gift of faith, fruit bearing then is turned into something that is natural, not something that is forced. If you are joined to the true vine, you can't help but bear good fruit. So then come today. Receive the Son. Receive Jesus Christ in with and under the bread and wine for the forgiveness of your sins, all of them, as I do for the forgiveness of all of mine, for the unity of our faith, that we may confess with one voice who Jesus is and what he has done, and for the certainty of our salvation, because neither heights nor depths, nor angels nor demons, nor powers nor principality, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So let us heed the call of our Lord and repent and live. For God still has his vineyard, and it is his church that he abundantly provides for, that he marks so that we can find, where the word is preached in its purity and the sacraments administered according to the gospel. What a great privilege it is that we are not tenants then in God's vineyard, but rather declared heirs of the kingdom of heaven. And the vineyard is included. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.